Roll away the stone. Say it with me. Roll away the stone. Say it again. Roll away the stone. So my friend and I were driving through Georgia. It was the week after Easter. I was pastor at St. Simon's Island, and I had a group of ministers that enjoyed coming down to the island for retreat. We left early to go back to Atlanta, and if you've driven that route, it's quite a route. It goes through rural Georgia. Joe had to catch an 11 a.m. flight, so we had to get started pretty early. We got across the causeway, and we were driving through Georgia, and we came to a little town with one light. You kind of have an idea what I'm talking about? We stopped, and through sleepy eyes, we sat at the light and noticed there was a yard that had stand-up cutouts of giant colored eggs. But there was also a giant 6-foot Easter bunny. It was the closest thing to a stupefying sight you might ever see. We just left the rarefied air of what we called the neighborhood gathering, 6 preacher buddies who met twice a year for moral support and prayer and theological conversation, and we ate a copious amount of Southern barbecue. We sat there dazzled by this sight. I'll never forget it. And I remember Joe looking over at me. I was driving, and he said, "Is that Easter?" Is that Easter? Got me to thinking, what is Easter? I mean, here we are, big crowd in church today, families all together, aren't you looking fine? I mean, I even got a new tie, you like it? And I can see several new dresses, shirts, fine accoutrements in the congregation, ladies fed us breakfast. Boy, we had a great breakfast this morning, didn't we? Good food. The youth helped the children hunt Easter eggs. And we've added probably 30 minutes onto the service today. Just so you know, for all the hoorahs. And how many of you have feasts planned afterwards? Yeah. And we do this every year, don't we? And my, what beautiful flowers. Is that Easter? Is that Easter? This means yes, this means no. No. Or maybe Easter is the story we tell. You know, we tell it over and over again. A man named Jesus, a carpenter from Galilee, sent by God, born of a virgin, gathered some disciples, taught them, showed them the extravagant, wonderful love of God. He performed some miracles. He confronted the holy gatekeepers of his day. He was arrested by the religious leaders, turned over to the government authorities. He was executed by crucifixion. They buried him in a cave, and hastily, because of the start of the Sabbath, which outlawed labor, then they rolled him back a big boulder above the entrance, exit, and they set a guard to keep him locked in. What's up with that? You know? You set a guard to keep a dead man locked in a tomb. And that was on Friday, and everybody took Saturday off according to the custom because God commanded it. It was the Sabbath. And you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. And you can imagine how one group of folks really enjoyed that day. They got rid of the troublemaker. And you can imagine how one group of folks, well, they got together a little worried. What's going to happen to us? Naturally, most people just observe the Sabbath as they usually do, completely oblivious to what God was doing among them. In this unseen darkness of a cave, the world rolled on as usual, and nobody really gave it much mind that this man had died. Today is Sunday, of course. First day of the week. Though nothing much is new about it, I gotta tell you, same old, same old. Power protecting power, good old boys network, shut the rest out, might makes right, death conquers all, greediness grasping the world as it always has been and always will be, and nothing much has changed, and it's just the same, right? But here we are. And we go with the women to the tomb. What were they going to do? Really? Weep? Prepare the body? I mean, how were they going to get in? How were they going to roll away the stone? Really? What were they thinking? So we go with them. Who's going to roll away the stone? Well, we'll just have to ask somebody when we get there. Maybe we can get some help. And though with half hope, we find no one because we don't really want to see what's behind that stone anyway, do we? Really? And we just as soon leave it buried there with all the other griefs and sorrows we've buried and tried to forget. And then, well, we're there, and it's not easy to piece together what happens next because there seems to be a lot of confusion going on in the resurrection. Mark tells the story that there's an announcement of Jesus' life from the angels, much like the angels' early announcement of Mary to Jesus. Mark doesn't remember because the birth announcement is the one that matters most to him. But Mark ends his gospel with the women scared and running away from the tomb, speechless because the stone has been rolled back. In Mark, resurrection is terrifying. Matthew tells the story that there was an earthquake, only instead of killing the living, it raises the dead. This earthquake shakes up the whole world, even to the end of time. Resurrection for Matthew is this world-shaking, earth-shaking story where everything changes in Matthew. Luke tells about the men thought the women's story was hysterical. They were telling some story that couldn't possibly be true, and they didn't believe the women when they returned. It's an old wives' tale. They don't know what they're talking about. Jesus shows up again to give the disciples their marching orders in resurrectionist communion and mission in Luke. And then John sets the story. You just heard it. And it's in a spring garden where Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener, which, of course, he is in the Garden of Eden, isn't he? New creation, and she recognizes Jesus when he calls her by name. Resurrection in John's gospel is the dawn of eternity and internal personal experience. It's a wonderful experience where Christ appears to you resurrected and knows your name, calls you by name. The story is told in many ways in the Bible. For Paul, it means nothing can separate us from the love of God. For Acts, it means Christ is alive in the mission of the church. It's a lovely, engaging story. Whoever tells it, it's also an old, old story, dusty with history, embellished by tradition, parsed to pieces by scholars, and preached over and over again by pastors. I'll never forget the fellow who comes and tells me, "You know, preacher, you're in a rut. Every time I hear you preach on the resurrection." And I said, "Joe, if you'd come some other Sunday besides Easter, you might hear something else." And there's some who want to reduce the story to a legend. What really happened, they insist, is the disciples just couldn't get Jesus off their minds. His spirit lived within them, and they just kept talking about it. But it never really happened that way at all. As they gathered and remembered the stories of their days with Jesus, they say it occurred to them that he was still with them somehow, some way. And this is a way in which he is still with us as a memory, as a story. And so we tell the story over and over again and reflect that somehow he's still here. Is that Easter? Is that Easter? Telling the story. John Updike wrote 7 stanzas for Easter, and this is what he says. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength. To enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back. It's not paper mache. Not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we will have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel. Weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the down light, robed in linen, spun in a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, for our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. Others grant that Easter's more immediate than history and tradition, but insist it's universal. Every culture has its spring fertility myth. Easter is ours, they say. It's about this ubiquitous power of life over death, the perpetual return of spring over winter, the fertility and fecundity of life that God has made for us. Easter is experienced by everybody, they say. Whether they believe in the resurrection of Jesus or not, life coming out of death, that's what God just built into creation. And it just sort of happens. Oh, does it now? Is that Easter? And I thought my father was God. Randy Rosenfeld tells of her father slipping into this coma. It was in South Jersey in 1996, and they took him to the hospital, and he was in surgery for 12 hours. An aneurysm had erupted in his brain. The doctor said he wasn't going to make it. He would never wake up. But he did wake up. They asked him the usual questions, you know, if he was conscious and alert. How old are you? What year is it? Who's president? He answered all of them. Except the last. When asked, where are you? He said, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He wasn't in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, but when he died, his organs were donated. And the family received a gift of life letter after the donation. Her father's heart, she said, had gone to save the life of a 53-year-old man with three children in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. One man dies to save the life of another. Is that Easter? Or is Easter an experience reserved for the faithful? It's reserved for those who confess Jesus as Lord, trust their souls to Him. In Living Jesus, Luke Timothy Johnson says the most important question concerning Jesus then is simply this: do we think He's dead or do we think He's alive? And if Jesus is alive, then everything changes. And nothing is the same, ever. It's no longer a matter of our questioning an historical record, but a matter of our putting our question by one who has been broken and broken every rule of ordinary human existence. If Jesus lives, then it must be as life-giver. Jesus isn't simply a figure of the past, but a person in the present. If Jesus lives, then He is with us now. If Jesus lives, then He's an agent who can confront and instruct us. And what we learn about Him must therefore include what we continue to learn from Him even now, today. If Jesus is dead, well, His story's complete. But if Jesus is alive, then the story continues. So is Easter something present, personal, possible, right now, today? Is it? Is Easter happening right now, right here, today? Easter. Christ present with us. In 1875, the British poet Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote a poem in memory of five Franciscan nuns. They were banished from Germany and they drowned in the wreck of the Deutschland. In one line in this last stanza, he uses Easter as a present active verb. Let him Easter in us, he says, be a day spring to the dimness of us, be a crimson crested east. And if Hopkins is right, if Easter is a present active verb, then Easter is a continuing activity of God. A grace and a power and a possibility that exists right here, right now, for each one of us. A new life, a new beginning, a new hope, a new start, a new day, a new opportunity to live more fully for God. If Easter is a verb, think about what that means for the church. It's the prophet who will not resign to the soul-killing forces, but speak truth to power and advocate for justice. It's the widow and the orphan who find a caring family in a congregation who is concerned enough to take them on as her own and give life. It's an alcoholic who's freed from the tomb of the bottle by a higher power. It's a couple who saves their marriage by working at it instead of giving up too soon. It's the beloved community that speaks for peace in a time of war, that prays for peace in Jerusalem and all around the world. It's a people of sorrows acquainted with grief, but moving forward with faith and hope and love because we believe there is power in the resurrected Christ and in the life that we live. And it's beyond what we can see or imagine, but God is at work in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And the impossible happens. Unbelievable. But there it is, right before our eyes. Because He lives. He lives. And the stone has been rolled away. Several accounts by Peter and Paul, or John rather, visited the empty tomb. Well, it says they heard the announcement, and you know what they did? Did you hear it? Well, they went back home. Can you believe that? That's what it says. They heard the announcement. And they went back home. Just like some of us will do today. Just go back home. Wow. Really? Go back home. I guess we could ignore the fact that God has called us to encounter the risen Christ. Maybe it's just too scary. Or maybe we don't have the will to change because, I mean, we have it pretty good, you know, as it is. Or maybe we don't have the courage to change because, you know, as tough as our lives are, they're only the lives we know, and living any differently would be just too difficult. So we just can't imagine doing anything else. And so hearing the news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We don't cry, we don't laugh, we don't shout hallelujah, we don't run and tell our friends. We don't do anything. We do nothing. Nothing. We just go back home. Really? He's alive. He is risen. He's alive. So wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, there is hope, there is power, there is miracle, there is life. And I hope you don't just leave and go back home. I was working with a group of youth. And I was getting ready to leave them. I was taking my first pastorate. And they had a party for me, and they looked at me and they said, "Thank you so much for your time with us." If there was one thing we could do for you, what would it be? Huh? These kids, you know. And I told them, you know what I long for, what I hope for, what I prayed for. That you would get to know Christ. I can't make you do that. It's up to you. And I wouldn't want you to do that for me. Do it for yourself. Read your Bible. Pray. Live your life for Christ in some way every day. Won't you? He'll help you. Or not. It's up to you. So what do we say? He lives? He lives? Christ Jesus lives. Today, He walks with me. He talks with me. Long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. So don't just go back home. What did we say when we started? Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Say it with me. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Because He lives. Hallelujah. Amen.